And today in the bulletin for you, I only put one verse, but we'll do a little bit more than one verse. In fact, if you want to take a Bible and open it, I'll have you open to 1 Corinthians 15. But our main text today is Romans 10:9. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together in his word. Father, as we consider your word today and the mighty thing that you have done on this day long ago, we simply ask, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts to do what is best in your sight, what is well-pleasing, Lord. And your word says that you do not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and so be saved. And so that's our prayer this morning, Lord God, and we pray that your will would be done in us. In Christ's name, amen. Now the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 17 says this, that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you want to be saved?
Yes.
Now especially I'm going to ask this to you younger people and to any of you who are our guests today. Do you want to be saved? Well, before we start talking about whether you're saved or I'm saved or do you want to be saved, maybe we had better specify saved from what? Saved to what? All right, well, the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Are you or are you not going to die someday? Yes, you are. Is there anybody on the face of the earth who is able to prevent you from eventually dying? No, not a one. The word of God says that it is appointed to man to die. We must, each one of us must go the way of all the earth. And so if we must die, is there anyone who is able to then save you from death? Now here again, the benevolent intention of the Almighty God, this is his intention. In the verse that I began with, John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but he sent him so that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift that God offers is never-ending life. God gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have what? Forever-lasting life. How then? So my text today then is Romans 10:9. How? Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So what's today's occasion? It's Resurrection Day. Romans 10:9 gives us the way to be saved. Two things. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe and know in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Okay, so 50% of what's required to receive never-ending life is believing in your heart, knowing that God did raise Jesus Christ up from the dead. So here's my question. Are we today celebrating a fairy tale? Wishful thinking? Is this a legend? Okay, you know that there's an English legend that King Arthur someday is going to come back to save England in its time of greatest need. What do you think about that? Is that very likely?
No.
Do you even know whether King Arthur was a real person or not? Do you know? Was he a real person? Yes, no, or I don't know? Yeah, that's right. How about Merlin the magician? Was he real? All right, now what if you met somebody who claimed he was real? Wouldn't you look at them and say, well, how do you know that? How do you know? Why are we here this morning? Is it to convince ourselves about a legend? Are we here to make believe? Who's a fool? How foolish do you think it would be? You know what? Maybe the English, since they're having so much trouble right now, maybe they should all take a trip to Stonehenge or Glastonbury or someplace like that, and they should get together and call on King Arthur to come and sort everything out for them. What do you think if you went home and saw on the news that they were doing that today, that once a year they got together to do that? What would you say? You would say these people are touched in the head. Right? You don't even know if King Arthur was a real, actual person, let alone expect him to come back and save England. So here's the question. Are we under a similar delusion because there are people that say we are? Right? If half of what's required to be delivered out of the grave is to believe in your heart, to hold as true that God did raise Jesus from the dead, okay, if today is Resurrection Day, it's pretty important, don't you think, to know whether we're just kidding ourselves about a legend or whether there actually was a real resurrection at some point in history to be marked and celebrated, right? Did God raise Jesus from the dead? Because if you don't think so, you can't be saved. Right? If you think that God didn't do it, or doesn't do it, or can't do it, then you have to follow that to its logical conclusion and say that, well, he won't do it for you either. Okay? And in that case, when you die, it's death forever then, isn't it? So this brings us to the passage I indicated for you. It's 1 Corinthians 15, to which I would ask you to turn your attention. So 1 Corinthians 15 begins like this. Brothers, I declare to you the good news, the gospel, which I have already preached to you. Remember, this is Paul writing to a congregation that he founded. So I've already preached this to you, and you received it, okay, which you received, and in which you stand. By this good news also you are saved if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you what I also received. Okay, in other words, I passed along to you some facts, some truth. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, other than the for our sins part, it's pretty routine that people die. Right? If I told you that a man died, that's not so out of the ordinary, is it? And that he was buried, that's also pretty ordinary. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. Verse 6 says, after that he was seen. Do you understand? He was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part of them remain alive to the present, although some have fallen asleep. Now, this letter is written 25 years after the fact. 1 Corinthians is written about 25 years or so after the event took place. And that kind of sounds like a long time, especially if you're young. But do you know who died 25 years ago? Richard Nixon. Jackie Onassis. Any of you here remember those people? Yeah. Do you think it's possible to still find people who knew them in life? Do you think it's possible to find somebody who knew President Nixon or find Mrs. Onassis? Do you think if you interviewed them, they could tell you about what this person was like, what they said, what they did? How about this? Anybody here remember the moon landing? Yes. Raise your hand. That was 50 years ago. 50. Can you describe it? Do you remember what you saw? Do you remember watching it on TV? Do you know who's still alive today? Buzz Aldrin. He was on the moon that day. Do you want eyewitness testimony about history? This is what Paul is saying. We saw him. We talked to him. We know what happened. He was put to death by wicked men. He was taken down from the cross. They wrapped his body. They laid him in a tomb, and they mourned over him. Okay, the people who mourned over him are still with us, Paul says. But on the third day, God raised him up. Yes, he did. You can ask us, and we will tell you all about it. I can give you a list of names of people that you can talk to, okay? Do you see what a ridiculous charade it would be if all of this was invented, if it was all made up? Understand, there is no possibility here that these people are reporting anything but simple, raw facts. These people spent the rest of their lives, they all went to their graves saying, we can't help but talk about what we have seen and what we know. Let's go on, verse 7. It says, after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all, I saw him. Okay, he was seen by me also. Now you understand that Paul the apostle, he hung his life's work on his personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that God had chosen him, Paul, to see and speak to the risen Jesus and hear his voice and to be commissioned personally by him to go out into the world and tell what you have seen and known, to tell that God intends to break the bonds of death, that in Christ is your resurrection from the dead to never-ending life. Verse 11. Paul says, whether it was I or they, all of us eyewitnesses, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed, Corinthians. Now I ask you this here. Is this what you believed? Because this is what we preach. Christ is raised from the dead. Is it what you believed? That's another question. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, proving his power to reverse death and to save to the uttermost? Verse 14 goes on. Let's look at 14. If Christ is not risen, okay, if this is a case of King Arthur or something like that, then our preaching is empty, and so is your faith also empty. Plus, 15 says, we are found to be liars, false witnesses about God, because this is what we testify about God, that he did raise up Christ, whom, if he didn't, well, then he didn't. Verse 17 continues, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, and so all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, what? They have perished. Well, isn't that why God sent his son into the world, so that no one would perish? Well, then, if Christ is not risen, then, well, they have perished. And verse 19 says, if in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pathetic. This is pathetic. However, now Christ is risen from the dead, says verse 20, and he is, in fact, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you get where I'm going? This had better be true. It had better be. And it is. This is true. The Lord is risen indeed. Amen. We have eyewitness testimony of those who ate and drank with him after his resurrection, faithfully recorded for us here. Now I have this question for you. Did you ever wonder why these 27 books make up the New Testament? Why these and not others? Okay, why are these in the Bible? It's precisely because these are the books that were written by the eyewitnesses. You understand? These men are trying to prove to the world what they have seen and know. Okay? That's why we read these books, because these are the men who were there. Acts chapter 1 says that he gave his apostles many convincing proofs that he was alive. He said, "Handle me and see. I am not a ghost. I am not a ghost. Put your finger here. Put your finger here. Do you have anything to eat?" Right? You see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Do you understand? We have examples in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament of their own confident preaching. This is what we have seen and know. Hundreds of people, Paul says, can verify the truth of what I am saying. You can't stop us from telling what we know. So Now you have a decision to make. Either you will inspect and hear out and accept the testimony of these men who ate and drank with him after his resurrection, who tell you about the risen Jesus come forth from the grave, which proves that God has the power to undo death, or else shrug it off and ignore it like so many other, quote, legends. Like, do any of you ever take seriously the legend of King Arthur? I mean, it's a fairy tale. Well, doesn't this deserve the same? No, because the evidence is not the same. The eyewitness testimony is nothing like it, okay? You personally have an interest in whether or not this is true, don't you? Because you're going to die. In Adam, all die. All. You're being told that there is a way out. You're being told that God offers you a free gift, right? It really happened. And it is God's promise to you that even though in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Okay? God sent his Son into the world so that the world might be saved. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus Christ. So that was half of it, okay? What must you do to be saved? Romans 10:9 had two things. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. So then the other half was confess the Lord Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he is the Lord Jesus. He's called the Lord because God has made him Lord. Okay, we must confess that he is Lord. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Christ Jesus is Lord? How can we confirm it? The book of Hebrews, a verse in there has a very curious way of putting it. It's Hebrews 5:5, in case you're keeping notes. Hebrews 5:5 makes a very important observation about Jesus and his place. Namely this, that he did not glorify himself. He did not take to himself the place of supreme honor. God appointed him. Okay? God appointed him high priest forever. God testifies about his Son. God exalted him to the highest place. You understand? Christ didn't raise himself from the dead. God raised him up and gave him glory. That's how Peter puts it, 1 Peter. God raised him up and gave him glory. Now, I stress that because it's very important. This is how God has made known to the world that in nobody else but him is there deliverance from death. Because he is the only one who has been raised up. God did that. God raised him up, and God gave him the keys to death and the grave. So if you're taking notes, I have a couple of verses, references for you to write down. First one is Romans 1:3, and that says this, that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, right? That's his family line. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. But Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. Okay? The resurrection proves that God has made him Lord of all. That having died once to bear our sins, now he lives forever. He lives, as Hebrew says, an indestructible life. He is the only one that this has happened to. You understand? He is the only one God has done this for. He didn't do it for Muhammad. He didn't do it for Buddha. He didn't do it for Mary. He did it for Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. God raised him alone up and seated him at his right hand. He is the chosen and appointed sole heir of God's whole creation. He is his one and only Son. Amen. That's Romans 1, 3, and 4, if you were writing it down. The other verse I have for you is Acts 17:31. And that says this, that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He chose this man, and he has given assurance of this to all, that's to you and to all the world. How? By raising him from the dead. Okay? There is one person who is Lord of all, who is judge of all, who is king of all, and it is the one whose resurrection we celebrate today. To be saved, we must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, which is a direct inference from the historical event of the resurrection. Okay, if the one thing is true, if the resurrection is true, the other thing is necessarily true. It must have been God who did it. God chose him. I have one more text for you this morning, and it's 1 John 5:9-12. And if you're taking notes, just we can write down the reference, but I'll read it for you. And basically it says this. So what do you say? You've been presented with the facts. This is just bare historical fact. You can choose to receive the facts. And frankly, I don't see any conceivable reason why you should reject them. They are simply true. If you don't trust my word because, well, I'm the preacher, I'm supposed to say stuff like this, well, then fine. Look for yourself. Look for yourself. All I beg of you is don't be a fool and just turn a deaf ear to the whole thing. 1 John 5:9-12 reads like this. It says, we receive the testimony of men, right? If you were to tell somebody you saw, you watched the moon landing on TV, should they believe you? You saw what you saw. I know what I saw, right? You've seen events in the news. I saw the Challenger explode. That wasn't so long ago. Well, it was 30-some years ago now. Okay, I saw it. I know what happened. Okay, we received the testimony of men. Well, the testimony of God is greater than that of men, because it is the witness of God which he has testified about his Son. And so it says, whoever doesn't believe the testimony of God makes him a liar. You call me a liar? Yeah, I know what I saw, okay? This is the testimony of God about his Son. Whoever doesn't believe God makes him out to be a liar because he hasn't believed the testimony that God has given of his Son, namely this, God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, declared to be God's own Son with power by the resurrection from the dead, okay? The wages of your sin is your death. But the free gift of God is your eternal life. How? In Jesus Christ our Lord. Confess him as Lord, because he is Lord. Believe and know in your heart that God did raise him from the dead. The scripture says, in him is life. And then 1 John ends like this, he who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Why Jesus? Well, why indeed? Why Jesus? Because he himself has provided purification for your sins by dying on the cross. The Bible says, by the grace of God, he has tasted death for you and for me. Why Jesus? Because God has testified to him as his Son by raising him up from the dead. Why Jesus? Because he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why Jesus? Because he has opened up the door for you and me to enter into the holiest of holy places, the very presence of God in heaven itself. He is superior to all the creation, even the angels. God has given him a throne that will last forever. That's why Jesus. Because of Jesus, God has said, your sins and your unrighteousness I will remember no more. Because of him, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God offers you a promise to enter into his rest, a promise of life from the dead, indestructible life of your very own that can be yours today. The promise is this. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then God will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit who dwells in you. And as we read this morning on the back of your bulletin, it says, he who promised is faithful. He will do it. Don't refuse him. Today you hear his voice. Today the offer is made. Today you hear Christians say, the Lord is risen. The Lord indeed, he is risen. Just today's Resurrection Day is just as truly an anniversary of a historical event as July 4th is. Do you understand? It's not a legend. It's a thing that happened. It's a thing that confronts you. God's own Son was raised from the dead. If you believe in your heart, if you understand and know this is a true historical thing, and if you confess Christ as your own Savior, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. But not unless you do those two things. So I'll invite you, if that is something that you haven't ever done before, if you never understood this is a historical thing, this isn't a religious concept, this is a historical fact. God raised his Son from the dead. If you understand that that's true, that eyewitnesses wrote these books so that we might know, that we might have proof, and if you're ready to confess Christ as Lord, well, then I want to hear about it. I want you to be able to confess to these people, Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior, I'm ready to be saved. Why Jesus? He has eternal life to give to you. He can save to the uttermost. Brothers and sisters, let's bow our heads, let's worship him. Amen. Blessed be your name forever, Lord Jesus Christ. To you alone be honor, glory, majesty, dominion, and power. For you have purchased us to be kings and priests unto our God. You were dead, and now you are alive forevermore. We worship you, Lord. We pray again for one another that all of us might be filled with your Spirit, that we might know the power of the resurrection, that we might be convinced of our complete forgiveness and our righteous standing in you, our adoption by God, our promise of life. Take away our inclination to sin. Take away our fear of the future and our fear of death. May we know, Lord Jesus Christ, as our sister has said earlier, that because you live, we too shall live. Looking forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when we'll see you in person. Pray that you would come quickly, raise the dead, establish your kingdom. For to you alone be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen. Amen.